scripture reading to the book of the Revelation. Nice, easy book to find. Last book of the Bible is chapter 7. And we will read from verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. Amen.
Let us briefly seek the Lord's face in prayer as we come to his word.
My text this morning is verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand. The subject this morning is the innumerable multitude. In the opening verses of chapter 7 of Revelation, we read there of the 144,000 who were sealed. And they were, of course, from the 12 tribes of Israel, as we find from verse 4. Obviously, then, these are a saved remnant of the Jews. Now, some, of course, will come to your door and they'll tell you that this 144,000 is the sum total of those that will be in heaven. But then we just read down the chapter a little and we find in verse 9, Behold, there's a multitude that no man can number. And where are they? They're before the throne and before the Lamb. They're in heaven. And where the angels dwell and where the Lord is. And they're worshipping and they're praising the Lord. Thank God. There's a great multitude which no man can number. Are in heaven and will be in heaven. Now in the answer to the question in verse 13. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? The answer comes in verse 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, some hold that many of this great multitude have come out of the, or will come out of the great tribulation which is to come. Now, I don't want to step on any prophetic toes this morning. That's not our purpose. We just want to center on those that are in glory. Personally, I believe there will be a great tribulation, such as never has been or never will be again. But of course, then the church has always been in tribulation, hasn't it? After all, when we think of the tribulation in the early church that the Christians passed through when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, great persecution was against the church. Women were being haled to prison. Many were being done to death. We think when the early Christians were thrown to the lions, when the Covenanters in Scotland were hounded and persecuted for the faith and stained the heather bells with their own precious blood. And of course, when the martyrs were prepared to be burned at the stake rather than to submit to popery, what could be a greater tribulation? Yes, there is such a great tribulation, but the church has always been in tribulation. And whatever view we hold, there is only one way of salvation. Trevor mentioned that this morning. There is only one way. In answer to the question, what are these? These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Great multitude in heaven, and of the blood mark upon them. There's no other way. There's no other Savior, only the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider for a short time this innumerable number in heaven. First of all, their description in verse 9, and we're told several things here. First of all, their number, a great multitude which no man could number. And the mind boggles at that. No matter how great a mathematician you might be, it says here, no man can number. And you know, when I thought about this, I thought about the almighty grace of Almighty God. What wonderful grace. Every last one that's in heaven are there because of the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that reaches the individual. I think of Philip when he was sent down to that desert place to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. Just one man in a desert place. And yet Philip was sent to witness to that one soul. And oh, if we could just get the worth of a soul into our hearts. Maybe we're not in a position to reach many. But thank God if we're able to reach any. That's a great privilege. Remember how Philip went down and found the man there was reading from Isaiah 53. And when Philip preached unto him, he preached unto him Jesus. And he went on his way rejoicing. The great multitudes were saved. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved. But they all came the same way. They came by the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, this amazing grace. What is grace? Grace is given to you and I, which we don't deserve. And that is salvation. None of us ever deserved it. Never merited it. Nothing that would appeal to God from us. Simply He set His love upon us and His grace. His mercy is withholding from you and I what we do deserve. And every last one of us deserve to be in a lost sinner's hell. But thank God for His grace and His mercy. You'll notice their nationalities. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. I marvel at that. Not only from different nations right across the globe, but different kindreds, different tongues. And missionaries will tell us when they go to a certain mission field, whether it's Africa or Papua New Guinea or wherever, you'll find there that there are different dialects, there are different tongues, and there may be 10, 20, 30 different languages in the one nation. And the Bible says they'll come from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. All racial, economic, social backgrounds. All classes, all colors, all countries, all cultures. None are exempted. All may come because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of many. And this, of course, is reaching out to the Gentiles. That all commenced with Paul when he gave himself to reaching the Gentiles. Yes, he had a love for the Jew. And how he said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh. But then he was sent to the Gentiles, to you and to I. And we thank God for those that brought the gospel to us. And what a gospel we have. Good news. Not much good news in these days. Every time you put on the news and the radio or the television, it's this murder, that murder, the abuse of old people, the abuse of children, it seems to be so bad news, and I often wonder why those in authority, do they not just pick out something good that they might encourage the people? It seems to be so dark. And here, shining through the dark of this world, is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If it had said He came into the world to save good people, well, I wouldn't have been standing here this morning. But thank God He came to save sinners. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, that takes you in. For whosoever, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And then we notice their natures. In verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Always a picture of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you that garment on this morning? Have you been to Jesus? Has He taken off that old filthy garment of self-righteousness and put upon you that robe of Christ's spotless righteousness? It's the promise of God to all who will come to Christ to give us that robe. It's what we need. It's what we need. Coming up to another month or so, and people will be making new resolutions, turning over a new leaf, trying to do better. That won't count. We need a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, and that righteousness is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there's cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. Because these people are virtuous. They're pure. There's no stain about them. They're absolutely perfect because they have been with Christ. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they've went on to trust in Him. And that's why they're in heaven. And they're a pure people. Now, we're to strive for that in this scene of time. We're not to be content with the ground that we've made, that the position we've made in our Christian life. We're to strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we'll never be perfect in this scene of time. But thank God, when the Lord comes, we're called, we'll be changed, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. A virtuous people, they're pure. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Just imagine for a moment what it's like to be in heaven, where there's no taint of sin, where there's no bad language, where there's no robberies, where there's no filthiness, no death, no pain, no tears, no hospitals. All that's past. It's just perfect bliss. And then they're victorious. They've got palms in their hands. And of course, palms are a symbol of victory. And thank God, you and I in Christ, we're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from victory. Because the victory was won at Calvary. Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." And the price for our redemption was paid in full. And He triumphed. He triumphed over sin, He triumphed over the devil, and He triumphed over death, and He triumphed over the grave, and He's alive forevermore, and because He lives, we shall live also. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Is it any wonder that Paul could exclaim at the close of that wonderful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to be slaves to Satan and sin, to habits. Yes, we can know the victory through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we go to heaven, and the Lord has come, where it says we're going to be changed. And I don't know whether we'll be better looking or not then, but then it will be changed, it will be like Him, for we shall see Him as there are. And then notice their song in verse 10. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. They attribute their salvation to the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and they're praising Him. Oh, friend, today there's no salvation to be found in ourselves, in our works, in the church. The salvation is found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our brother Trevor's already said this morning, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And they're praising Him. And you know, that's something that perhaps we feel that here on earth. Maybe we don't praise Him enough. Because praise, the psalmist said, glorifieth the Lord. And I tell you, it's a good antidote for depression. Because you know, when you're praising the Lord, you're really not thinking of yourself. And sometimes that's the source of depression, isn't it? But we praise Him. Like the old preacher that had the writing above his study, Hallelujah anyway. No matter what comes or goes, there's a wee phrase in the Bible that says, it will come to pass, and it came to pass. And it always does. Our troubles, our trials, sicknesses, they all come to pass, and they will come to pass. And then one day, we're going to be perfect. Our circumstances may vary. We may encounter hard and difficult times and sorrowful times, and that's our lot. We're not immune from those things in life when we came to Christ. You know, the time I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1967, November, it's 40 years now. 40 years, Albert, since we were in Monsanto. And I remember thinking, this is great. This is it. No more problems. No more difficulties. It's fair sailing from here on in. And was I quickly soon disabused of that thought. We do have our trials. We do have our sorrows. But the thing is this, we have Christ. We have Christ to share them with. And He cares and He understands. And He has promised never ever to leave us or forsake us. We have much to praise the Lord for. Oh, the wee hymn says, Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Notice the angels. Verse 11, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before their throne and their faces and worshipped them, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They're praising the Lord for His honor, for His glory, for His power. It's one thing He's not praising Him for. It's salvation, because they never sin. And the angels in heaven cannot sing the song of the redeemed, of the soul set free, unto Him who hath loved us and washed us in His own precious blood. Is not a wonderful theme for heaven? It should be our theme on earth. And then you'll notice the deliverance of the multitude. Verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Going through a great time of tribulation and persecution, and yet in the midst of it all, God exhibits His mercy. Thank God for that. There's many places in the world today, North Korea, Ethiopia, Iraq, people of God have been persecuted. Pastors have been done to death. God's people have been hounded from their homes and have to immigrate to other nations. But God is saving souls. In the midst of it, God is exhibiting His mercy and His grace. And thank God for that. We're still in the day of grace. And then the method of their deliverance, they're saved the same way as everyone is saved. Already made that point, we'll not labor it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It has always been that way. Old Testament or New Testament. from Adam with his sacrifice, Abraham and his ram, Israel and their Passover lamb. It's the same way, it's by the blood of the lamb. Of course, these animals could never, the blood of these animals could never wash away sin. They were a picture, they were a type of the Lamb of God that was to come. And the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to Calvary. You and I are saved by looking back to Calvary. But it's all through the blood of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, we have the Lamb typified in the sacrificial animals. But then in the New Testament, we've got the Lamb identified. Remember that day when John was baptizing at Jordan? And it says in verse 29 of John 1, the next dawn, John seeth Jesus. I'm sure he saw a multitude of people. But this is the one he really wanted to see. He saw Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, take note, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb. This is Abel's Lamb. This is Abraham's Ram. This is the Passover Lamb. This is the antitype. This is God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God for the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. A one offering forever. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 18 says, now for remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This man offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. It's done, it's complete. Nothing to be added to, nothing to be taken from. Jesus paid it all. And verse 18 says, there's no other sacrifice. Friend, if you miss Christ, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, there's no other. There's no other can save you. You make sure that you're trusting in Christ as your personal Savior, delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. And these people are delivered from the very presence of sin itself. What a thought this morning, to be walking in an atmosphere where there's no sin. No sin. And then finally, the destiny of the multitude. In verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The destiny of the multitude, they're in heaven. Friends, sisters, that's our destiny. Oh, we're not looking for the undertaker. We look for the uptaker. We're looking for that day when the Lord comes or called, and we're going to be in the very presence of the Lord, where there are pleasures forevermore. Thank God for days of heaven and earth. Yes, we've all known blessed times in the church here. You've known blessed times when God came in and poured out His Spirit upon you, and the church was added unto you, and souls were saved. And personally and individually, you've known times when you got before the Lord, and you know, like one of old, D.L. Moody, one time he was before the Lord, and the blessing was so great, he had to say, Lord, stop it, I can't take any more. We've known days like that, haven't we? But imagine being like that all the time. God's blessing, joy unspeakable, and full of glory, and to be at home with the Lord. There's no place like home. Sure, there's not. And no matter where we go in this world, or go on our travels or holidays, I always think, you know, that last mile's the best, isn't it? No matter where you've been, you like to get home. And surely there should be that longing in our hearts for our home. It's not in this world. I'm glad about that. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims like Abraham. We're looking for a builder whose maker is God. What are they doing in heaven? Well, they're serving Him day and night. Oh, we're not going to be idle. We're not going to be lazing about. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be praising Him. And you know how often we think that our worship is very imperfect. And sometimes, you know, because of the pressures of life, because of the things of life and family pressures and all that, and sometimes we think our worship, Lord, it's not, you're worthy of better than that. Lord, it's just the way I'm feeling tonight or this morning. I wish I could worship you better. And one day we will. We'll worship Him as we ought to worship Him. We'll worship Him perfectly. Yes, we'll rest from our labors here on earth, but we'll be occupied in serving the Lord in heaven. Sometimes the very best of the servants of God can get tired in the work of God. I'm sure there's not a child of God here that's serving the Lord. And sometimes you get weary. Maybe the Sunday school teacher said, Lord, I don't know how I could go another year or not. And Trevor, he's telling me to stay on. I don't really know. And how often you feel like that? And then you have a good day. Lord, I'll stay on another year. But get weary. Thank God we never should get weary of the work of God. It's a great work. It's the best work anybody can be occupied in. But I tell you, in heaven we'll not even get tired in the work, because there'll be no such thing as weariness. And we'll worship and serve the Lord as we ought. And then what provision there is in heaven. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Those loved ones that have gone before, there's no more hunger. There's no more striving after righteousness. There's no more trying to be the best that you can. And sometimes we try that and we feel miserably. But the Lord knows our heart. We love Him. And how we long that we can just be like Him. And one day we will be like Him. And in heaven we'll be perfect. And we'll not be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because we'll be fully satisfied and fully righteous. Yes, that righteousness now accepts us in the Lord, but you know how it is in the flesh, and we get weary, and we just long to be closer to the Lord and walking in near with the Lord, and then we will be. Then we will be. No thirst anymore, no sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. The former things are passed away. You know, sometimes our loved ones, before they cross over Jordan, men of them have to suffer. And children suffer. And your heart goes out to them. And you often say, I wish I could suffer it for them. But we can't. But thank God, once they cross over, that's finished. There's no more suffering. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more death. No more pain. No more need of hip operations. No more arthritis. Isn't it wonderful? Just perfect. No more sorrow. All had our sorrows. And none of us know what a day may bring forth. But thank God we know the one who holds tomorrow, and the one who holds our hand. The psalmist could say in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Brothers and sisters, it's all there ahead of us. The end is not yet, and the best. Let me ask each one this morning, the
Have you been to the cross? Have you repented and believed the gospel? There's only one way. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord help you to Christ. May the Lord bless everyone in this room this morning, and grant when the Lord does come to make up his jewels, that all will be found safely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.